Finland and Sweden are now one step closer to joining NATO, with all 30 members of the alliance signing their accession protocol. The Bank of England warns that Britain's economic outlook is very uncertain, stressing that the Russia-Ukraine war could further disrupt global energy and food supplies. And for the first time in three decades, Germany registers a rare deficit in its monthly trade. Hello and welcome to World News. Thank you for joining us. NATO's 30 members sign an accession protocol for Finland and Sweden, taking a further step towards letting the Nordic states into the military alliance. Under the protocol, both countries can take part in the alliance's meetings and have more access to intelligence, but NATO will not defend them militarily until their membership is ratified. Speaking at a presser afterwards, NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg held the signing of a protocol as a historic moment and said that the alliance will be stronger and safer with the new members. The two countries requested to join NATO after Russia launched its military operation in Ukraine in February. Russia has repeatedly announced its opposition to NATO's enlargement. Last week, President Putin said it's inevitable that Moscow's relations with Helsinki and Stockholm will sour once they join the US-led alliance. The cost of living crisis, coupled with rising inflation, is taking a heavy toll on Britain's economy. A report now paints a darker picture of the country's economic situation. The report published by the Bank of England warns that the economic situation for the UK and the rest of the world has deteriorated materially. It says the UK economy is very uncertain, and the International Monetary Fund has already said that Britain is more susceptible to recession and persistently high inflation than other Western countries. British households have now been paying more for energy, food and fuel in recent months, mainly due to the economic fallout of the Ukraine war. Prices in the UK rose at the fastest rate in 40 years in May, with inflation hitting 9.1% on an annual basis. Experts believe the inflation rate in Britain could surpass 11% later this year. Also, Germany posts a monthly trade deficit for the first time in three decades as the war in Ukraine takes its toll on European economies. The German Federal Statistics Office says imports exceeded exports by roughly $1 billion in May compared with April. The rare deficit is blamed on interrupted supply chains and record energy prices. This is partially triggered by Russia's move to cut back natural gas supply to Europe. Germany relies on Russia for 35% of its natural gas needs, and Germany's Federation of Trade Unions has warned that the short supply can lead to the collapse of entire industries if it remains unresolved. Political commentator Steve Keen says the economic problems of European countries such as Germany stem from the imposition of sanctions on Russia.
German industry depends upon energy it has to import from overseas, particularly Russian now, of course. And with both the war and the attempt to sanction Russia, where they've pointedly left energy out of that sanctioning, it's reduced the quantitative impact, but it's driven the price up extremely high. And it shows largely that Germany's success depends upon continuing cheap energy. And that is something which, of course, is not going to continue as we go forward, with declining supplies of conventional fossil fuel energy and not sufficient amount of either nuclear or renewables. The sanctions specifically exempted energy imports, and that just shows how completely dependent Europe is upon Russian energy. And what economists don't understand is the absolutely essential role that energy plays in production. One of my favorite lines is that capital without energy is a sculpture, and labor without energy is a corpse. You have to have energy inputs to both to produce output. And this has been neglected by economists and neglected by Germany's managers as well. So because they're so dependent upon Russian energy, they simply can't afford to boycott it.
Staying with the Ukraine war, shelling by Ukrainian forces has killed at least two people in the eastern Donetsk region, which is now the new epicenter of the war between Kiev and Moscow. According to pro-Russia forces, five civilians were also killed and 13 others wounded in Ukrainian shelling of the region a day earlier. Local officials accuse Russian forces of launching similar deadly attacks on civilians. The governor of Donetsk says 7 civilians were killed and at least 20 others injured as a result of Russian shelling on Sunday. Russian forces captured the neighboring Luhansk region over the weekend, marking a significant milestone for Moscow, and President Putin hailed what he described as the liberation of the region, ordering his forces to continue advancing towards the western parts of Donetsk. Ukrainian forces are boosting their defenses in the region, and pro-Russia forces in Ukraine controlled large parts of the Luhansk and Donetsk, which formed Donbass before the war broke out. Our correspondent in Donetsk, Johnny Miller, tells us about the latest developments in eastern Ukraine after Russian forces captured Luhansk.
Well, here in Donetsk, there was about a week in which there was no Ukrainian bombing of this city. We expected that the reasons for that are Russian counter-strikes on the artillery positions just on the outskirts of the city. But a few days ago, shelling of Donetsk began again. As you like to say, there's been many casualties. Yesterday, a market was hit near the railway station. One person was confirmed killed there. And already this morning, I can hear some incoming in the city. So Ukraine, since the beginning of Russia's invasion, indeed, intermittently over the last 8 years, has been shelling civilians here in Donetsk, trying to terrorize the population effectively and trying to inhibit their support of the pro-Russian forces here. So unless Russia mounts some more counter-strikes against those artillery positions, we can expect the killing of civilians here to go on for the coming days. It's also important to remember that NATO, of course, is arming now the Ukrainian army, who are intentionally shelling these civilians. Now, further north, of course, where we have the main fighting, the Russian army is advancing there. They've taken Lysychansk. We're not sure yet whether the Ukrainian forces will try and set up defensive positions in the town of Sversk, or whether they will try to retreat further to the more defendable cities of Kramatorsk and Slavyansk. Meanwhile, Russia is carrying out major strikes around those towns in order to soften up defenses. But Russia is able to make large advances recently after taking Lysychansk.
Mexico's president says the Statue of Liberty would no longer be a symbol of freedom and should be dismantled if the U.S. gives a death sentence to WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange. López Obrador, who has offered asylum to Assange, says he would call on the U.S. president to drop the charges against him. Obrador added that the Australian whistleblower has been treated unfairly and worse than a criminal. Assange is facing extradition from Britain to the U.S., where he is charged with publishing classified military and diplomatic documents. The WikiLeaks founder has appealed to British court, ruling his extradition. Author and researcher Greg Simons says the Western media turn a blind eye to Julian Assange's extradition case, despite constantly preaching about freedom of the press.
People are distracted. They're distracted by these other different issues which are facing the current thing being Ukraine. But I don't think beyond some politically aware and politically engaged people that there is a mass following. It doesn't seem to affect them individually at this stage. So they just close their eyes, block their ears, and don't say anything. If this kind of case was seen as affecting them personally, then you'd have a different response. I mean, if we look at the responses are coming from those so-called and so labelled by the US and other parts of the Western centric order as being non-democratic. These are the ones who are raising their voices and actually saying this is not a very human way of dealing with the issue, especially at a time when the West is preaching to other countries how they should behave in terms of treating journalists.
The International Federation of Journalists says it will be a partner in a lawsuit filed against the Israeli regime at the International Criminal Court. The case was brought following the murder in May of veteran Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akleh by the regime's troops in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin.
The International Federation of Journalists, or IFJ, says the Federation will be a partner in the lawsuit filed against the Israeli occupation in the International Criminal Court. A member of the executive board of the Federation says the move came after the Palestinian Journalist Syndicate succeeded in persuading the Federation to file a lawsuit against Israel in the International Criminal Court. IFJ stated that the filing comes in light of the Israeli aggression against Palestinian journalists and people. Earlier, the Journalist Syndicate had said that it succeeded in exposing Israel's acts of aggression against media professionals and the Palestinian people. The circumstances of Shirin Abu Akleh's killing on May the 11th have been investigated by several international organizations. All concluded that it was a bullet fired from an Israeli rifle that killed the Al Jazeera correspondent and injured her fellow journalist as they covered an Israeli raid in Jenin. Multiple witnesses also agreed with the probes, stating that Israeli forces shot the veteran Palestinian reporter. Meanwhile, Al Jazeera and its host country Qatar pointed the finger at Israel from the outset. But the question is, will there and can there be accountability for the crimes committed by Israel?
And the absence of punishment shows hypocrisy, double standards, and deception and lies. So this is an opportunity for journalists to present all of the best documented evidence, research, discovery that they've done about crimes against humanity that the Israeli apartheid regime has committed. And the more international they go, the louder they go, the more they invite other countries to be participants, to join the lawsuit against Israel, the more you're building international consensus in support of the people who have been violated, dehumanized, killed, robbed, or in other way injured by this grotesque apartheid Israeli policy and agenda of genocide, bigotry, and destruction. So it's a very essential step, and I'm glad they're taking it.
Earlier this month, Palestinian officials handed over to U.S. forensic experts the bullet that killed Abu Akleh. But despite all the evidence pointing fingers towards Israel, the U.S. said it could not reach a definitive conclusion on the origin of the bullet. Meanwhile, Abu Akleh's family have expressed their anger over the U.S.'s disregard for what several courts and rights organizations have stated and its failure to accept that its ally has murdered a journalist in broad daylight. They said that the U.S. stating that it was not possible to determine whose gun fired the bullet which killed the journalist had left them incredulous.
When it comes to targeting and killing of journalists, Israel has never apologized for its wrongdoing and in nearly all cases shifts the blame on Palestinians. The U.S. also seems to be an indirect complicit through its silence over the Israeli crimes. As many as 45 Palestinian journalists have been killed while working in the occupied Palestinian territories since 2000.
The UN has said Israel was guilty of the crime and expressed deep disturbance over Israel's failure to conduct a probe into Palestinian journalist Abu Akleh's killing. The U.S., on the other hand, has not condemned this act, yet aside from saying there needs to be an independent investigation, raising questions about whether the U.S. is seeking the truth or to protect its ally.
Well, absolutely, the U.S. is guilty of supporting the regime. The U.S. is guilty from enabling the regime to engage in war crimes and crimes against humanity. The U.S. has been guilty of stealing money from the American people and giving it to the Israeli apartheid regime and giving them weapons and, in fact, looking the other way when Israel had developed nuclear weapons, but that's another story. But Israel's crimes and abuses against the Palestinians, against the Syrians, against Lebanon, against all sorts of countries and nations and peoples, the U.S. is the partner in crime that is responsible. And if the U.S. does not hold a moral standard and a very clear objectivity and a dedication to truth and justice, then the U.S. is showing that it has no dedication to truth and justice, but instead has a dedication to lies and crime.
The murder of Abu Akleh, which sparked global outrage, only adds to Israel's long list of atrocities against Palestinians. But that fury has yet to translate into any concrete measures, particularly by international bodies such as the UN Security Council. So far, several international organizations have provided evidence of Israel's brutality against Palestinians. UN resolutions have also been passed against Israel. Yet no one, including the United Nations Security Council, has used any of its tools to ensure its resolutions. Meanwhile, the International Criminal Court has ruled that it has a mandate to investigate the occupied territories and has accepted the Palestinians after they were granted non-member observer status at the UN. This comes despite Palestinians' inability to join the ICC, as Israel is not a member and Palestinians do not qualify as a sovereign state.
In other news, Italy has declared a state of emergency in the north amid the worst drought in 70 years. The government says it has earmarked emergency funds for the affected population in the agricultural river of Po Valley. The region produces around 40% of the country's food, and Italy's largest agricultural union says the drought is also threatening half of the country's livestock. The dry season is caused by early summer heat wave and a lack of rainfall. It has forced cities in northern Italy to impose restrictions, including on the use of water. Thousands more people are ordered to leave their homes in New South Wales, Australia, as torrential rains keep battering the country's east coast. Over 50,000 residents, mostly in Sydney's western suburbs, have been told to either evacuate or warned they might receive evacuation orders. This comes amid the risk of flash floods as rivers in the area rise past the danger level. The federal government has declared the flooding a natural disaster. Things are worsened by winds of up to 90 kilometers an hour in several flood-hit areas, raising the risk of falling trees and power lines. That brings us to the end of this news broadcast. Please stay tuned. Thank you.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Greetings to Hajj and Land of Revelation. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. This year, the travelers of the Land of Revelation become happy since the routes to Mecca and Medina are open after 2 years of closure due to coronavirus pandemic. Greetings to the Land of Revelation, the Land of Divine Prophets, the Land of Prophet Muhammad and his progeny, blessings of God upon them. This year, like other years, pilgrims have converged from all over the Islamic world in white garbs to indicate detachment to colors, races, languages, and any social position. This uniform shows unity of Muslims as they utter Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, meaning, O God, I have heard your call and have come to obey your command. Hajj is the most glorious religious ceremony and a very important Islamic obligation. Hajj is one of the basic fundamentals of Islam, and abandoning it without a religious reason is considered as a great sin. This huge gathering of Muslims was cancelled for 2 years due to the spread of coronavirus disease. The lovers of God's symbolic house in Mecca, Kaaba, and the Prophet's green-domed mausoleum in Medina were counting days and hours to rush to these sacred lands to perform pilgrimage and become Haji. Mahmoud Moravej, one of the pilgrims of Hajj in previous years, has related precious memories of his journey to Mecca. He says, "As we were going towards God's house and the Holy Mosque, we were happy and excited. The more we approached, the more we felt free. I was restless, and like a curious child, I felt happy and successful. I felt I was nearing my beloved. Finally, we reached Bab al-Salam, or the Gate of Kaaba. A big number of people were sitting inside and outside the mosque. As we crossed the overpass bridge of Safa and Marwa, we reached the old part of Masjid al-Haram. We left one another and everyone went to a direction to speak to their unmatched beloved in solitude." Mr. Moravej continues, "Those were strange moments, as if you had been quiet, lonely in a scorching desert, and now you have passed through loneliness with thirsty lips to reach a fresh spring. As if you had been a child apart from your mother, and now you have found yourself in her bosom. You fall prostrate without any control and shed tears of love. I was staring at the Kaaba. I was smooth and transparent. I was calm and lovely. I had taken refuge to the Kaaba because it is the refuge of all those who come to it with their innate nature to reach calm. I was just seeking pure worship. Thus, I performed 2 rak'at prayers and started circumambulating God's house while reciting Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik." The huge crowd of white-clad pilgrims is turning around the Kaaba while supplicating and praising God. These are unique moments, and one feels that prayers are very close to fulfillment. The Kaaba is the central point of love, and you are the minute parcel in this ocean of monotheists. Here, you not only forget others, you also forget yourself and are plunged in pure worship and servitude of God. On the 8th of Dhul-Hajj, the Hajj rituals start. Pilgrims become muhrim. It means that they perform ritual washing and several things become haram or forbidden for them. Then they put on the white garb or ihram as the symbol of obedience, servitude and submission to God. Then they recite Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik. The commander of the faithful and the first infallible successor of the Prophet of Islam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, says, God has prescribed the Hajj of His respected house on you. It is the very house which He made it as man's qibla so that people rush towards it like thirsty ones and take refuge in it like pigeons. God, the celebrated, made Kaaba as the symbol of humbleness of servants before His greatness and the sign of their admission to His greatness and power, and chose the hearers among humans to answer His invitation to Hajj and admit His word and put their fruit in the position of prophets. The pilgrim or Haji, after Ihram, moves towards Arafat Desert and stays there from noon till dusk of the 9th of Dhul-Hajj. Arafat is the place where Imam Hussein bequeathed to us his most beautiful and profound supplication in his last pilgrimage to Mecca. The followers of the Ahlul Bayt always take Imam Hussein as a role model and recite this supplication congregationally. Pilgrims then move toward Mash'ar al-Haram and stay there till the sunrise of the next day. After the sunrise of the 10th of Dhul-Hajj or Feast of Sacrifice, Hajis set out for Mina. There they perform Ramye Jamarat. It means that they throw seven pebbles to huge columns as a symbol of stoning Satan. This was the place where Prophet Abraham, peace upon him, stoned Satan as the latter was tempting him. Then the Hajis slaughter a sheep in memory of Abraham. Shaving the hair for men and circumambulation of Kaaba, ritual prayer after circumambulation and sa'i between Safa and Marwa hills are other rituals which Hajis should perform. The Hajj has been mentioned in several ayahs of the Noble Quran. There is even a surah in the Quran called Hajj. However, we finish this program with ayahs 96 and 97 of Surah Ali Imran, which read, Indeed, the first house to be set up for mankind is the one at Baqa, blessed and guidance for all nations. In it are manifest things and Abraham's station, and whoever enters it will be secure. And it is the duty of mankind toward Allah to make pilgrimage to the house for those who can afford the journey to it. And should anyone renege, Allah is indeed without need of the creatures.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Covenants based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we were contemplating on the 16th sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in this powerful book called Nahjul Balagha, where he explains about the program that he had and the strategy that he had regarding the governance he had in mind over the Muslim community. And we were discussing about the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam was very concerned about the way the community was progressing and what was required as a program and as a strategy, as an important strategy in his government. And one of the most important things was that Imam Ali alayhi salam was reminding the people that they are in dire need to contemplate about the previous generations and the lessons learned from the previous generations and apply them in the present situation and see how their present situation is and analyze it in a way that they can perform the right actions so that they should not fall into the traps of the previous nations. And this was his concern, and therefore he brought about a program that would save the community to fall into this trap.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We were discussing about how Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying to, to apply a strategy in his governance that would kind of protect the Muslim community to fall into the traps of what the previous generations faced. One of the examples was the community of the Pharaoh or Fir'aun, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentions in the Quran that it was drowned in the huge and the huge river, and they were all destroyed. And when he explains about that community and how it was destroyed, he says that Fir'aun was a person who sought loftiness on the earth, and he divided his population, and he controlled he weakened a certain group and, and gave strength to others. In other words, he was creating this kind of social disruption that was causing a lot of corruption to go on earth. And now Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that, just look at these nations of the past. Are you facing the same situation? And it was the duty of the people to realize that, yes, we are facing that situation. Muslims had to realize that just like the previous nations were living in a wrong environment, even they were in circumstances that were not good, that were forcing them, that were pushing them into a very bad ending. Imam Ali alayhi salam, who was the treasure trove of God's knowledge, a spring of his wisdom, for whom the truth and the falsehood was crystal clear. He knew the lessons of the past, and he witnessed how those lessons can be applied for the present and the future. Now he wants to draw out a strategy for the betterment of the society. So imagine a person like him. He will definitely draw out a plan that would protect the Muslim community from falling into the slope of destruction that the other communities fell into. Destruction like oppression, corruption, killing one another, difficulties and problems that would encapsulate people and shackle them and destroy them. This was what Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying to make the people avoid.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. So now we realize that the Muslim community was kind of backtracking to the olden days. And that is why Imam Ali alayhi salam was so concerned about this society. They were not being careful about the steps they were taking as a community. And therefore Imam Ali alayhi salam comes and says, أَلَا وَإِنَّ بَلِيَّتَكُمْ قَدْ عَادَتْ كَهَيْئَتِهَا يَوْمَ بَعَثَ اللَّهُ نَبِيَّهُ. That, O people, beware. Your difficulties have problems. Your actual sickness has returned, like it was at the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the final messenger, was sent to you. Those same sicknesses are there right now. You have the same symptoms. So beware and take care. Take the right steps. Imam Ali alayhi salam is addressing a group of slumbering people who are aware of the past, who knew, who lived, who themselves experienced the age of ignorance, but who are not aware of what's happening and the implications of what's happening today. They were not able to have that awareness of comparing the previous situation that they were in and the present situation that they are experiencing now. He wanted to show them. He wanted to portray to them and explain to them the present reality of what's happening to them now. This is the actual heavy responsibility of those people who have knowledge, those people who are aware. Their responsibility is that, apart from just reminding them and telling them stories of the past, they need to be able to offer strong and firm analysis of what is happening today. They are supposed to be able to show the relevance of those issues that happened in the past in the world of today. This is the importance of a scholar, the importance of those people who have knowledge and have awareness. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to follow the footsteps of Imam Ali alayhi salam in trying to understand our situation today and analyze it properly. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Muhammadun man kuntu mawla, hada Ali.
علي سيد فاز من ولا هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Agnes Callamard, the head of Amnesty International, who investigated Jamal Khashoggi's murder in her previous role as United Nations Special Rapporteur on extrajudicial killings, said it was laughable that Saudi Prince Mohammed bin Salman could benefit from head of state immunity after the United States itself had concluded publicly that he most likely approved the operation to murder Jamal Khashoggi. We have prepared for you an article written by Stephanie Kirschgassner. The piece is titled, Judge Puts Biden on the Spot Over Immunity for Saudi Crown Prince. U.S. judge has asked the Biden administration to weigh in on whether Mohammed bin Salman, the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, should be granted sovereign immunity in a civil case brought against him in the United States by Hatice Cengiz, the fiancé of dissident murdered journalist Jamal Khashoggi, the journalist who was killed by Saudi agents in 2018. John Bates, a district court judge, gave the US government until 1st of August to declare its interest in the civil case, or give the court notice that it has no views on the matter. The Biden administration's decision could have a profound effect on the civil case and comes as Joe Biden is facing criticism for abandoning a campaign promise to turn Saudi Arabia into a pariah state. The US president is due to meet the heir apparent to the Saudi throne later this month when he makes his first trip to Riyadh since entering the White House. The civil complaint against Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman which was filed by Hatice Cengiz in the Federal District Court of Washington, D.C. in October of 2020, charges that he and other Saudi officials acted in a conspiracy and with premeditation when Saudi agents kidnapped, bound, drugged, tortured and killed Jamal Khashoggi inside the Saudi consulate building in Istanbul, Turkey in 2018. Khashoggi, a former Saudi insider who had fled the kingdom and was resident in Virginia, United States, was a vocal critic of the young crown prince and was actively seeking to counter Saudi online propaganda at the time when he was murdered. After years of inaction against Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman by Donald Trump, who was president when Khashoggi was killed, the Biden administration moved to release an unclassified U.S. intelligence report in 2021, shortly after Biden entered the White House, that concluded the Saudi Crown Prince was likely to have ordered the murder of Khashoggi. At the time the report was released, the Saudi Foreign Ministry said the kingdom's government categorically rejects what is stated in the report provided to Congress. While Saudi Arabia said it held a trial against the hit squad responsible for the grisly murder, the proceeding was widely condemned as a sham, and some of the most senior members of the team have been cited in a state security compound in Riyadh. Other possible avenues of justice have been stymied for political reasons. A Turkish prosecutor in March ended a long-running trial in absentia, again against Jamal Khashoggi's murderers, in a move that was seen as part of the Turkish president Recep Tayyip Erdogan's attempts to improve relations with the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. The Saudi Crown Prince has taken responsibility for the murder on behalf of the Saudi government, but has denied any personal involvement in planning the assassination. For supporters of Hatice Cengiz, who has been an outspoken advocate for justice for Jamal Khashoggi's murder, any move by US government to call for the Crown Prince to be granted sovereign immunity in the case would represent a betrayal of Biden's promise to hold Saudi Arabia accountable. Abdullah Alouz, the research director of Dawn, a non-profit organization that promotes democracy in West Asia that was founded by Jamal Khashoggi and a co-plaintiff on the case against the Crown Prince, said it would be preposterous and unprecedented for the Biden administration to protect him. It would be the final nail in the coffin for attempts to hold Khashoggi's murderers accountable. District Court Judge John Bates said in an order released recently that he would hold a hearing on 31st of August after motions to dismiss the civil case by the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman and others. The motions to dismiss the civil case rest on claims by Prince Mohammed's lawyers that the DC court lacks jurisdiction over the Saudi Crown Prince. District Court Judge John Bates said, in the court's view, some of the grounds for dismissal advanced by defendants might implicate the interests of the United States. Moreover, the court's resolution of defendants' motions might be aided by knowledge of the United States' views. The judge said he was specifically inviting the U.S. government to submit a statement of interest regarding the applicability of the so-called Act of State Doctrine, which states that the U.S. should refrain from examining another foreign government's actions within its courts of law. The interaction of that doctrine with the 1991 law that gives Americans and non-citizens the right to bring legal claims in the U.S. of torture and extrajudicial killings committed in foreign countries. The applicability of the head of state immunity in this case, and the U.S. view of whether Saudi Arabia's sovereign interests could be impaired if the case were to proceed. Agnes Callamard, the head of Amnesty International, who investigated Jamal Khashoggi's murder in her previous role as United Nations Special Rapporteur on extrajudicial killings, said, "It was laughable that the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, whom she called an almost sovereign, could benefit from head of state immunity after the US itself had concluded publicly that he most likely approved the operation to murder Khashoggi." Noting that Prince Mohammed bin Salman was not king, she added, "Mohammed bin Salman, as the Crown Prince is known, is not the ruler of Saudi Arabia, and the United States should not recognize him as head of state. Doing so would grant him an authority and legitimacy he certainly does not deserve, and hopefully will never receive." Jamal Khashoggi's fiancée, Hatice Cengiz, could not immediately be reached for comment. The Saudi embassy in Washington was not available for comment either.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith, which is narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith is about a concept, which is a Quranic concept, a very intrinsic and very essential concept to Islam. And that is the idea that the knowledge of God, as well as the inclination towards God, is something natural and something essential, something innate to man. One might almost say that man's nature is theomorphic, if one could use such a word. This concept is based in the Quran. For example, there's a famous verse in the Holy Quran which says, "So set your heart on the religion as a people of pure faith, the origination of God according to which he originated mankind." So God here simultaneously talks about religion in the first part of this verse. In the second part of the verse, he talks about human nature, right? So a lot of Quranic commentators have kind of equated the two with one another, religion or deen and fitrat, right? So this theme, this concept, Quranic concept and theme, has been echoed in a lot of the prophetic traditions, as well as the traditions which have been narrated from our A'imma alayhimu salam. One of these traditions is a tradition which has been narrated from the Prophet. The Prophet said the following: every newborn is born upon the origination of God. Kullu mauludin yuladu alal fitra. Every newborn is born upon and born with this natural inclination towards God. The Prophet kind of expanded on this by saying, meaning, he's born with inner knowledge that affirms that God is his creator, and this is the meaning of his words. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they will say God. So in this tradition is interesting because in this tradition, the Prophet says that this nature, the divine nature or natural religion, is a reference to the knowledge of God Almighty, right? This inner knowledge. Now, there's a big discussion in Islamic theology with respect to what exactly this knowledge is. What is the nature of this knowledge? Is it a kind of acquired knowledge in the sense of a proposition which is embedded within human nature that affirms God exists and is his creator? Or no, this is a kind of intuitive and presential and direct knowledge, not a knowledge via concepts and propositions and meanings and these kind of things. Right? But we don't want to get into these theological and philosophical discussions. Obviously, this is something which should be discussed in its own place. But nevertheless, this tradition is important in the sense that it affirms this concept of religion, or at least the knowledge of God, being a natural to man. And this is interesting because it's contrary to a lot of the beliefs of the other religions, right, which kind of understand human beings as being naturally deviant and evil and beings which only can be saved by means of an external cause, that being, for example, the acceptance of, like in the case of Christianity, the sacrifice of Christ and so on and so forth. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the natural and innate nature of man as a believer in God in the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay. Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor.